Welcome, Catholic Man Show listener. Thank you so much for tuning in. We typically have our Catholic Man Show warning, but I am interrupting the warning to bring you up to speed on what's going on. If this is your first time listening to the Catholic Man Show, we do three things every episode. We open, review, and enjoy a man beverage. We highlight a man gear, and we have a manly discussion. This week, we had a great episode lined up for you. We had a delicious grapefruit IPA from Estonia given to us by Michael Miley, the drummer of Rival Sons. We had a very informative man gear, the Verbum Bible software, and an excellent discussion on indulgences with a special guest, Father Brian Ketterer, the Tulsa University Newman Center chaplain. But as you would have it, with a great episode in hand, our audio became unrecoverable, which is super frustrating. We tried our best to recover it, but we couldn't do it. So we had to move forward. And so we decided to share with you an interview Dave and I did for the Friends of the Show. Dave and I had the opportunity to sit down and talk to Matthew James Kristoff, who is the founder of New Evangelization, newevangelization.com. We had a great manly discussion. Our missions are very much the same, and I think that you guys will very much enjoy it. So sit back and relax. This is not the typical format of the Catholic Man Show, but we definitely would love to hear your feedback on it. Remember that we are on the Lord's team. And because we are on the Lord's team, we are on the winning side. And regardless of whether or not we have technical difficulties, we raise our glass. Cheers to Jesus. Welcome to this exclusive edition of the Catholic Man Show. I am Adam Minahan, sitting here with David Niles, and this is a, like I said, Dave, this is an exclusive recording for our Friends of the Show.
Special edition.
A special edition, and each month we try to talk to a man who kind of shares our goals in the show of continuing to highlight real virtues that men should carry out in a secular world.
Yeah, and I feel like we have a very special guest on because he coined the phrase, which we have used many times on the show, the new evangelization.
Yeah, evangelizing.
Yeah, we're about to get evangelized in the face.
That's right. So we are privileged and honored to be talking with Matthew James, who's the founder of newevangelization.com. Matthew, thank you so much for taking the time to meet with us.
Well, I'm so glad to be here. And I mean, a special edition and a special guest. I don't think I'm going to be able to live up to that, but I'm going to try.
Well, Matthew, there's a lot of things that we would like to talk to you about. So let's just jump right into it. And for those who may not know who you are, tell us a little bit about yourself and your family. And I read that you weren't always Catholic. So maybe you can give us just a brief rundown of your journey.
Sure. I was raised, I like to say I was raised in a household New Age household before New Age was cool. Gives you an idea of how old I am. I'm pushing 60 here. But, married my childhood sweetheart who was a cradle Lutheran, still is a Lutheran, beautiful woman. We have four adult children, four grandchildren, had a very, fantastic, career going, worked all over the country, all over the world, doing really fun, important business kind of stuff. And all along the way, I was really, although we attended the Lutheran church and we were raising our kids Lutheran, I was not committed. I was baptized Christian, but I wasn't, hadn't been confirmed. I didn't engage in the Eucharist or any of that because I didn't believe it.
Very honest approach.
Yeah, well, you know, I figured I wouldn't, I had my integrity or I felt like I should respect the dignity of my wife's beliefs. So I wasn't going to take it under false pretenses. I wasn't going to engage in something that, God hadn't quite, revealed to me or opened my mind up to. I got cancer, pretty tough battle, survived it, but was left with, kind of ongoing and to this day, physical problems. So as I tried to get stronger, I had this blessing of encounters with God. And, it was one of those things where, it was, unequivocal. It was, I, you know, I, I can't necessarily explain it in ways that would convince anybody else, but it convinced me, and convinced me very clearly that God existed. It took a while for, ultimately to be called to the Catholic Church, which was a huge surprise to me. It was not, you know, I didn't go for that religious stuff, especially, you know, something like a big organized religion.
Sure.
That's indeed what happened. So, I've been in the church now for 10 years, just this last Easter.
Praise God.
Yeah, greatest thing that could ever happen to me. I mean,
yeah, no kidding.
You know?
So Matthew, I think you know very well, and our listeners, I think, are probably very well familiar with just how manhood has been degraded in our culture. So my question for you is, what the heck happened? How did we get here to a place where men have really lost their true role in not only society, but in the family and really across the spectrum?
Well, there's a lot. That's a big question. It's complex, but
yeah,
I'll give it a shot.
We're going to start you out with a loaded question here.
Yeah. Well, I fundamentally agree. There's a crisis of manhood, not only in secular society, but certainly within the Catholic Church. Those two things are inextricably linked because as the Catholic Church goes and how men are practicing their faith, they have a huge impact on society and obviously on the church. So there is a man crisis. Is there any number of ways you can define how that crisis is manifested? But, you know, at the core of it, men have forgotten how to be men and women have forgotten how to be women. And we're into a kind of a very dangerous kind of evolution in society where confusion about that basic element of men and women and their complementarity, which has held societies together across the world and across time, we're starting to lose that. And you can see it, and it's manifested in any number of ways. I mean, you can see the fall in marriages. You can see the drop in children being born, the abuse of children, the murdering of children in the womb. All these things are indicating that men are not living up to their role to be protectors and providers and leaders of both,
sure,
you know, women and children. Now, what drives this? Well, one core thing has got to be radical feminism. And I typically, when I'm talking about this, I want to make a very clear distinction between valid kinds of women's rights and radical feminism, which is, in essence, the promotion of women's interests at the expense of others, including men and children. So,
yeah, I agree. And I think that is important to define because if you were to ask me, I would say I am a radical feminist because I choose to radically uphold the dignity and value of what it means to be a woman. And that is not what you see in the so-called radical feminist movement today. In fact, they, in my opinion, and I don't know if you agree, but they seem to be anti-feminism. They seem to be trying to wipe away anything that, you know, is true and authentic about what it means to be a woman.
Well, that's exactly right. And when you see, and this is like, I can give you any number of, for example, this idea of women working. I mean, obviously women working in society, they make incredibly important contributions, and many of them are built to do that, and they're good at it, and they can do things that are unique and oftentimes many times superior to the way men might approach different kinds of problems,
sure,
or different kinds of areas. The issue is what we've got is an ideology that says that everybody has to be a cookie cutter, and you know, to be an authentic woman, you've got to reject the essence of being a woman. Now, these are strong, you know, I'm speaking in strong terms. I mean, there's all kinds of shades of gray. But the point is that nobody, I don't think, can deny that there is something really wrong about the nature of the way men and women are interacting in society today. You know, large numbers. And we're generalizing. But,
right,
you know, there's plenty of men and women that have wonderful, beautiful marriages, right? And that, have found that way of living together where they balance and they complement each other.
Right, and I think I think it's very important also, you know, to use those advantages, you know, within the household. But what do you think are some of the most important differences the way men practice Catholicism versus the way women practice Catholicism? You know, I think obviously there's a understanding all the way back into the biblical times of the men being the spiritual leaders of the household and how we've kind of lost that.
Well, yeah. I mean, the you know, if you step back from men and women, and there's a lot of different ways that you can talk about the differences. What we've got to always remember is that when we talk about differences, we're talking about generalizations that vary, right, based on the person. So we try to look at a lot of data and say we can draw some themes out of these things that help us make sense of the world. I mean, that's the essence of science, right? You know, if you look at scientific research, like, for example, Dr. Simon Baron-Cohen has written a book about the essential scientific differences between men and women. You know, you can generalize it by saying, you know, men are systemizers. Mm-hmm. You know, they like facts, they like data, they like organization structure, and women are empathizers. Mm-hmm. Dr. Deborah Savage, who is a professor at the St. Paul School of Divinity here in the Twin Cities, has started to write extensively on this idea, which is rooted, interestingly enough, in Genesis. Right? This idea that Adam comes and what's he given to do? You know, what's his genius, right? His genius is he can go out in the world, he can survey the world, he can identify the different animals, he can name them, he can organize them, he can manage them. And when Eve is created, you know, the first thing she sees is not an animal or a thing, but she sees Adam. Relational, right? You know, if you look at the consequences of the fall, what does Adam get? He gets toiling with things, you know, the sweat of his brow, he's got to fight against the earth. And Eve gets people problems, you know. You're gonna have trouble in childbirth, and you're gonna have trouble with your husband, and you're gonna bristle under his authority.
Well, my wife has no trouble with me. I mean, I'm obviously kidding.
Yeah, so, well, you know, there's these distinct differences, right? Now, why are these differences important to understand? They are the way men and women tend to approach things. And, you know, if you look at how men and women approach faith, it tends to be kind of different. So, you know, again, another generalization, but, you know, I kind of like to look at the one easy way to think about it is men are truth and women are mercy. You know, men like doctrine. They like scripture. They like clarity. They like hierarchy. They like structure, yeah. Right? They like rules. Yeah. Women, you know, they like relationship. They like feelings. They like the spiritual, the emotional. And men like this too. And women can like truth too. I'm making a generalization. You know, so they tend to gravitate towards that. Now, what's happened in the church? The church has become feminized, and there's a lot of ways to describe that feminization. Here's a couple. One, if you go into the average church in the United States on the average Sunday, you're going to see about two-thirds women and one-third men. Okay? The face of the parish looks feminized, right? The balance is gone, or the balance isn't there. You look at the roles of what, how the parish is operated, separate from the priest. 70 to 90% of the roles in a parish are handled by women. This includes all the catechetical stuff that goes on. That's particularly damaging to young men. Men look at that and go, you know, men don't do this. Men do something else. And I'm not, as soon as I can get out of this and get through my confirmation, I'm not going to show up anymore because it's feminized. Another example of feminization of the church is the post-Vatican II, moving from a hierarchical ad orientem, look up at the cross, priest leads towards Jesus, to a communal-based, share the peace, sappy emotional music, which doesn't inspire, doesn't make you think of sacred things. And men, total turnoff to them, right?
Yeah.
We're going to cut to a quick break and be right back with the interview. Stay tuned. We're picking up in the middle of an interview with Matthew James Christoph.
So, So this you know, one funny thing on that, I kind of think about this. You know, we live, you know, man, like who runs the stereo at your house? Typically me. I don't know why, but you know, typically the men are the ones that kind of, you know, they got the albums, they got the CDs, now they got the playlist on Spotify and they're kind of managing stuff and so on and so forth. Well, when you have infinite choice on music and you're very selective about music, when you hear crap you don't want to hear, like another Marty Hagen song, for example. no offense, Marty. I know you've done great things, but you know, just some of the stuff just kind of, but you know, men will just go like, I'm just, you know, nobody would buy that music. You'd never hear that on Spotify, right? So men just tune out, you know?
I know exactly what you mean. And it's funny when you were talking about, oh, you know, men are like, they like rules. Well, it reminded me of a time I was baking something with my wife, and I don't know why I was even involved, but I was for some reason. I think really I was baking it, and then it, like, I needed help because I told her, Pamela, we don't have this ingredient, and I'm trying to explain we can't make this, and she says, oh, that's okay, we can use this instead, and I look at her like, no, we can't. I want to see the rule book. That it says this is a legal substitution, you know, and I was like, thinking, no, this is not going to work, you know, like, you can't just switch it out, you know, but well, it totally worked out just fine.
Yeah, well, you know, you gotta pick your places to assert yourself, and like, kitchen sometimes isn't the best place.
So I stick to the music now.
No, so like when, you know, we look at the church, then let me give you a generalization. I mean, you look at the preaching of the hard truths of the church, right? The Ten Commandments, heaven, hell, judgment, you know, four last things, death. You know, men don't hear that. And men are reacting to that. They're saying, well, you know what? If it's all squishy, I don't really need, there's nothing for me to worry about here. You know,
right.
You know, that's why, you know, only about 20% of Catholic men go to confession even once a year, and only 1 in 50 Catholic men are going to confession once a month. Now, do men need to go to confession that frequently? You darn tootin' they do, right?
Yeah, I mean, you're damn sure they do.
Yeah,
so, you know, 2/3 or more of Catholic men are looking at pornography on a monthly basis. The number approaches 100% for young men, is what I'm being told by people.
Yeah.
So, you know, that we've got this thing, and it's not being preached. Right? The sacraments aren't being preached. If men felt accountable and they felt that their lives were potentially at risk, they would respond. You know, they would go, well, you know, gee, I don't want to be in a state of mortal sin, but they don't believe it.
Right. And you know, Matthew,
so
your website has so many good resources like this and all of this data. So I was curious, what was the moment that you realized you needed to start the newevangelization.com, that project? And how long did it take? How did you go about acquiring all of this information?
Sure. Well, I came into the church 10 years ago, and after several years, you know, I had built relationships with men. I had a number of men who were, you know, I looked to as both mentors and guides, priests and laymen. And we had started to get together just kind of, my youngest kid called it, you know, they'd get together for these man nights, right? Where they'd start a fire and they'd throw a big hunk of meat on the fire and it'd burn and they'd eat it. And so we started doing this. I mean, we were more sophisticated, you know, probably had some steaks, you know, we had some scotch, you know, they wouldn't drink scotch. I didn't drink scotch, but, you know, and sit around the fire and, talk about stuff. And the more we talked, the more clear it became that there was really, something wrong with Catholic manhood. Right.
Yeah.
Not in terms of the guys I was around, but the guys, many of the guys that we knew. Right. And people that we'd talk about, you know, we'd meet and we'd look at things in the church. So that planted the seed for addressing this issue. We started there was a group of priests and a number of men and me started something called Catholic Man Night, which was basically an idea to say, hey, you know, we don't know exactly what we're doing, but, you know, if we start to get men together on some kind of regular basis and draw them to Jesus Christ, only good things can happen. So it was a pretty simple format that we started with. It was, you know, an hour of adoration. Every night we had one of these, we had a topic specifically on Jesus Christ. You know, I think we developed 35 different topics, you know, so that the idea that, you know, most men don't know Jesus. He's a conceptual, he's a historical figure, he's a lady with a beard. You know, if men start to meet the authentic Jesus Christ as taught by the Catholic Church, they're going to be impressed. If they're impressed, they're going to ultimately want to follow him, you know, and they'll get that. That'll be part of their path to conversion for them. So you'd do an hour of adoration, you'd have confession, you know, then you'd break, you'd crack open the beer, you'd eat some food, and then you'd talk about Christ.
Sounds awesome.
It started to really get momentum in the Twin Cities and a few places elsewhere, and I was getting encouraged to officially study some theology. So given my physical constraints, I had to do something distance ed. I got involved with the Augustine Institute out of Denver. Wonderful organization, amazing catechesis, incredible teachers, fantastic. And during that time, my thinking about the man crisis and trying to say, what am I going to focus on here as I finish this thing up? I focused on men. And so when I graduated, that was in 2013, I started to launch this thing. And over a period of, 3 years, the data has been assembled. It's kind of been in three parts. One is, what facts can we find about the state of Catholic men in the church? What do some of the leading thinkers in the church, in the United States primarily, although there's supposed to have been some international talk, what do they think about the state of men in the church, where they are, what the challenges are, and what can we do to go move forward? And then the third thing was we've done a first of hopefully a series of, surveys. We completed the largest survey of Catholic men that I can find, at least. Some 2,000 men participated in this thing.
Wow.
And it was really focused on helping build data, help priests be more effective at evangelizing men. So that's the big pile of stuff. It sounds like a lot, but if you chip away at something consistently a little bit at a time, over time you can build a nice little pile of stuff.
Yeah, so. and you have.
We're going to take a quick break and continue our discussion with Matthew James Christoph of The New Evangelization. We're picking up from the interview that we're having with Matthew James Christoph from thenewevangelization.com.
Just perusing your website, and I'm going to encourage, I know we've said it a couple times, but it's newevangelization.com. Everybody needs to go check it out because you've done interviews, you have videos.
With Cardinal Raymond Burke. Like, that is awesome that you got that interview.
Yeah, that was actually the first interview that I saw of yours. I think it was a couple years. Was that 2013? Was it that far
that
back?
That was late. It was released in 2015.
Okay. Well, that was the first thing I saw of yours, and it was great.
Yeah, well, His Eminence is, such a leader and such a blessing in the mm-hmm. church. I know, we're having some, I don't know what the right word is, discussion, I guess, or debate about certain things, doctrinal things, and he's helping us have that debate, so that's a good thing.
I agree.
To get clarity.
Yeah. So with that in mind, with all of this data that you've collected, what, in your opinion, is the single most effective virtue at causing other men to say, hey, I need some of that? What is it integrity? Is it courage? What is it? What is the manly virtue that, in your opinion, draws other men into wanting to renew their relationship with Christ?
I think at the core, it's can I answer that a little differently?
Please do.
I'm going to ramble a little bit here because I think there's a couple things here that, and maybe it'll come together in a way that makes sense. But
okay.
There's an old Jesuit who somehow surveying priests or somehow figured out what are the things that men and women confess. So if you look at the seven deadly sins, what are the kinds of things that women confess and what are the kinds of things that men confess? So if you're going to ask about women, what would, I'm going to put you guys on the spot. What would be the top three things that women confess of the seven deadly sins?
Maybe gluttony.
It's actually, at least this source of data was, pride, envy, and anger.
See, I would have said pride would have been men.
Men are lust, gluttony, and sloth.
Yeah, I would have thrown pride in there for me. I'm surprised. Like, my three for men would have been lust, pride, and sloth.
But yeah,
now this isn't necessarily the sins that we're guilty of, but they're the ones we're confessing. So, you know,
maybe people, the caveat.
Yeah, maybe people don't want to admit pride, but the point of that is twofold. One, first of all, men and women are very different, and if you wanted to have a discussion with men and engage men, you know, if you spend a lot of time on the things that women find engaging, you're going to miss the things that men need the most, right? Sure. I also think these are emotional, you know, by and large for women, it's emotional kinds of things. And men, it's very physical, right? I mean, those are physical kinds of sins.
Yeah.
So, you know, if you ask me, one of the ways to engage men, it's a very difficult thing to do, but I think as time goes on and it's getting more, awareness, you know, this lust thing and pornography is absolutely debilitating men. It's fundamentally warping their brains. It's becoming addictive. And it's something that, if you said a chaste men that tend to live a chaste life, you know, they can help other men. So that's one of the ways or one of the virtues that I think, you know, is a core virtue. It's maybe not the most, you know, straight to the heart virtue because a lot of men, you know, are not clear on the fact that these things are maybe sins, and they're embarrassed and ashamed of it. But so that's one way to answer your question, right? The sin that, you know, most needs to be addressed. In terms of how men can evangelize other men or attract other men, I think it's through Catholic fraternity. The research that we did, you know, again, there's 2,000 men that filled it out, and, you know, there was 36 questions, and, man, we have so much data and verbatims. I mean, it's just like you could read this stuff forever. It's on the website, by the way. Pretty powerful. What it says is that men by and large, Catholic men by and large, and by the way, the people that filled this thing out, the men that filled this thing out were practicing Catholics. They're men that are going to Mass every week. And what the data shows is that only 1 in 6 of those practicing Catholic men feel like they have bonds of brotherhood in their parish. So the vast majority of Catholic men do not believe they have strong bonds of brotherhood in their parish. Why is that important? When a man feels like he has a strong bond of brotherhood in his parish, he prays more, he goes to Mass more frequently, he goes to confession more, he volunteers more in the parish. He prays the rosary more. He reads scripture more. There's just a long list of things that this Catholic fraternity, a Catholic band of brothers, draws men into. So when men get together as Catholic men and build these bonds of fraternity, they grow in faith and they grow in virtue. So, you know, you're going to ask me one specific thing that every Catholic man that wanted to evangelize or wanted to, help draw other men into the faith, it's that Catholic brotherhood.
I couldn't agree more, Matthew. Dave and I, we've talked about this on our show several times. Dave and I have been blessed to have a friendship for our whole lives. In fact, we live right across the street from each other now. We've grown up together, and so we've had that friendship. But we've also developed some groups called like Pint, Pipe, and Cross after like G.K. Chesterton, where men get together and just kind of like what you were talking about with a Catholic Man Night, where, you know, men thrive on competition. Men thrive on holding each other accountable. Men thrive on competitiveness. And so,
and just for the record, I'm winning. I'm pretty sure.
No, he's not winning. I'm definitely winning. But you're right. People that goes into not just with sports or not just with business, but that carries over absolutely in our spiritual life, without a doubt. And so, the things that we've talked about on our show before has been, if you don't have a men's group that you're meeting with at least once a week, or at least once a month, or preferably even once a week, where you guys can get together and share your experiences, you got to do it. You just have to.
Yeah, well, you know, this Catholic Man Night has morphed into something called the Catholic Watchman.
Yes, and I've seen the video of that.
Yep. This is the fruit, or some of the fruit of the new evangelization project. We've got Archbishop and a bishop here in the Twin Cities who have committed to evangelize men. And there's a whole bunch of things that they're doing. I've been kind of participating with Jeff Cavins in developing the materials and the approach. You know, it's really a pretty simple idea. He tries to hit men where they are. You know, men are naturally built to be protectors, providers, and leaders. And it calls men to do that. And then it says, you know, there are seven things that every Catholic man needs to do. Now, this sounds like basic stuff, and none of these ideas are controversial. But the point is, the vast majority of Catholic men are not doing them. So there's seven practices that we're trying to get men to engage in. Daily practices include praying with persistence and devotion to Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. Encountering Jesus in sacred scripture, reading scripture every day, and then striving to be a spiritual father like Saint Joseph. The weekly practices are engaging fully in every Sunday Mass. The vast majority of Catholic men do not understand the Mass, and they're not sacramentally prepared for the Mass. Other weekly things are to serve and be a witness to your community. Monthly practices are go to confession every month and build fraternity in your parish by gathering with other men every month. Now, these seven things are, you know, there could be 12, there could be five, but we've chosen these seven. We're using them as a call and a way to catechize men, but by starting these monthly gatherings in parishes throughout the Archdiocese. And the idea is we want to reach every single man in the Archdiocese and draw him into one of these nights. And they're basically modeled after Catholic man nights, right? They have an hour of adoration. You have confession. You have a topic for the night. You have some beer and some meat. And you meet once a month. You know, our aspiration is that, you know, hey, if you're Catholic and you're a man, once a month from now on in our Archdiocese, you get together with other men. Mm-hmm. Everybody. Nobody's excluded. You know, that's the aspiration. You know, we're a long way from that, but, you know, we've got amazing leadership in Archbishop Hedba and Bishop Cousins. And as far as I know, it's probably the only place where there's this kind of systematic rollout specifically targeted at men on a broad basis. I mean, there's certainly lots of evangelization efforts going on and really good stuff all over the country, but this is like an archdiocesan effort.
Yeah.
And,
yeah, and you know, Matthew, that's kind of why Dave and I started the Catholic Man Show. The reason why we started the show is that we were doing exactly that, getting together and meeting, and we were like, yeah, I think every man can relate to the idea of sitting by the campfire and having a beer or a scotch or whatever, and just, you know, talking about theology or solving, quote unquote, solving the world's problems, and at the end of the night, looking at each other, being like, we should have recorded that. That was an awesome conversation. You know, and that,
yeah,
you know,
right.
I think every man, you know, has had that, or I hope every man has had that conversation with friends, you know, and it's like, man, that was so great. I wish we had it recorded so I could go back and listen to it. That was kind of the idea that.
Well,
go ahead.
Yeah, well, it's great. And, you know, the more of, you know, we need all kinds of men stepping up and doing the kinds of things that you're leading on. You know, I mean, we need this kind of effort and this kind of awareness building going on everywhere. You know, at the core of this, you know, Cardinal Burke, he identified a number of these problems in the church, but he largely said, you know, this is an issue of leadership within the church, starting, you know, at the top, you know, all the way from the Pope to the parish priest. You know, we have got to, you know, we've got Mulieris Dignitatum, we've got St. Paul's letter to women, we have major efforts to think about the feminine genius and upholding the dignity of women, and we've got nothing for men. Coming out of the Vatican.
Yeah,
we're starting to see some things like Bishop Olmsted's letter. I'm sure you've seen that.
Mm-hmm.
Into the Breach.
His letter to men. Into the Breach is fantastic. And it's a model. We've adopted it in our archdiocese as something to embrace. And we need that kind of thing happening more and more and more broadly.
We're going to cut to a quick break and we will be right back. We will now pick up where we left off in the interview we had with Matthew James Christoph from thenewevangelization.com.
I think, Matthew, in some ways, life has become easier for men than ever before. You know, we're not having to break our backs in the field for 10 to 12 hours a day just to put food on the table. But in other ways, there's being a man in the modern world can be frustrating and difficult, especially with how watered down our culture has become. What do you see some of the challenges that face Catholic men today? Like, what do you say? I would say probably apathy would be one. But what do you think some of the challenges are for Catholic men?
Well, let me step back just for a minute. You know, the point of, you know, not working 10 to 12 hours a day, you know, throughout history, and frankly, in many parts of the world still, men are physically active. You know, there's something about being a man and physical activity, which is inherent to being both a human being and a man. And so to the extent that we become more and more divorced from reality, right? So for example, right, we talked about this, you know, men are, you know, Adam went out and surveyed the land and he surveyed the animals and he was engaged in nature and he's, you know, working with real stuff. We're starting to work with images and phantoms and data and numbers and, you know, not that that's bad, but we've lost balance, right? So this thing about being a man and that physical part of being a man is really, critical. And so if you don't get physical stimulation and physical activity, you start to do other things like, well, those three deadly sins, right? Lust, gluttony, sloth. Mm-hmm. You start to do things to feed that part of you that's not being fed. So, you know, part of being a Catholic man, I think, is to, start to get back to, an engagement, with nature, right? And to be physically engaged in nature, getting out in nature. These are things that men love to do anyhow. So apathy, you know, you mentioned apathy is clearly one of the things. I think it's this void of friendship is another big deal. I mean, if every Catholic man had one Catholic man that he was a friend with, you'd see a very different thing. A third of Catholic men that go to our parishes don't know a single man by name. A third. Another third know one or two.
It makes you wonder what they're doing there. You know, like, why are they there at all if they don't know a single other guy?
Well, they're you know, they may be a faithful person who is trying to fulfill their obligation. I mean, the precept of the church is to show up for Mass.
Yeah.
You know, and only about a quarter of men are doing that, right? So, you know, they may be trying to do that. They may be being dragged there by their wife, or they're doing an obligation for the kids.
Yeah.
But, you know, when you come into Mass and there's nothing, you know, you look in the bulletin and you go, well, there's nothing here. Oh, yeah, the Knights of Columbus are getting together and, you know, a bunch of guys my age, right, wearing blue vests, for the vast majority of guys are going to go, you know, that's not for me. Yeah. I mean, I'll show up for the pancake thing, you know, I can do that, you know, but that's just, if that's the only thing that you've got, you're in trouble, right?
Yeah.
So, you know, the challenge, this idea of the challenge is they just lack a connection, you know?
Yeah.
And they're not being led, you know, our priests need to recognize the impact that they have on men. When priests pay attention to men, what do you think happens?
It trickles down to the whole family.
Well, the survey says men pray more, they go to Mass more, they go to confession more, they read Scripture more, they have more and deeper friendships in the parish, they're more active in the parish. So the way, you know, way we were able to do this is we had 2,000 men fill out stuff, and we could ask them, you know, is your priest really good at evangelizing men? And people, you know, only about 1 in 5 priests or 1 in 6 priests are really effective at evangelizing men. So, it's an interesting thing that the power that priests can have. You know, if every priest just said, you know, I'm going to gather men together on a monthly basis, and they didn't have any agenda, all they brought was themselves, and they said, you know, tonight we're going to talk about prayer. You know, let's talk about confession. You know, let's talk about marital conflict. You would see a dramatic change in the church.
Yeah.
You know?
Oh, I believe it.
Men follow priests who lead.
Yeah.
They do.
And, you know, one thing I've noticed our parish priest doing more of lately is challenging us, the congregation, during his homilies. And every time he has done that, in fact, one time, he straight up said, listen, we're having 24-hour adoration next week. I expect it to be full after Mass today.
Yeah.
Because we have a big parent. But he just came out and said, I expect it. And guess what? It was.
I do not understand why priests don't get this. If a priest calls you up, I've done this, you know, a number of times where you have a lot of people around you. You say, well, you know, I get a question. If your priest calls you and asks you to do something, are you going to do it? Raise your hand. Everybody raises their hand. I go, you know, you don't even know what he's asking you, right? They'll do it. They'll do it, you know. And, you know, another interesting statistic, you know, something like 87% of men never do anything in their parish other than show up for Mass. 87%.
Yeah.
If they don't hear something in the homily directed to them, how do you reach them?
Right.
Only 7% of priests, at least from the survey, have said something specific to men in a homily. So that means that 93% of priests aren't doing that. If you have a priest start to talk to men directly in homilies, you're going to see a big impact.
I believe it. I believe it.
Yeah. Men, listen.
So let me ask you a question, not off topic, but just changing up a little bit. We have listeners that really vary. They spread throughout the whole gamut of where they are in discerning their vocation. And I think we have a lot of listeners who are still trying to find the female counterpart to their vocation in marriage. And I've only been married, you know, a couple years, 2.5, in case my wife is listening. So I remember what it's like to be dating, and it's crazy. You know, it's dating today is, you know, borderline impossible if you don't find someone who's 100% on board with chastity. You know, even if you find someone who says, oh, I'm okay with practicing chastity in our relationship, it is not the same, you know. So, because as soon as you have a moment of weakness, boom, you know, you don't have someone on the other side helping you out. Do you have any advice for single guys out there who, you know, they're doing their best, but, you know, what should they do? Like, what should they be looking for? Just if you have any advice for them, they will take it.
Okay, I'm approaching 59 years old. Just how God works. I met my bride at 14.
Wow.
And I fell in love with her, and she fell in love with me. And, you know, I asked her to marry me when I was 16, and she said no. But we got engaged at 18 and married at 20.
Okay.
Now, we have this amazing, beautiful marriage. It's almost like we're newlyweds all the time, right? This is just this beautiful relationship, right? And beautiful children, all well-adjusted, you know, thanks be to God. Why is that? And I ask myself this, and I think part of it is my wife was raised in a religious household and took her faith seriously, still takes her faith seriously. You know, I became Catholic, you know, that was the most difficult thing was coming home, you know, after I'd had the call from God to tell her that, you know, I'm going to be a Christian, but I'm not going to be a Lutheran. I'm going to be a Catholic. Now, the reason I bring this up is, you know, I think this is true, and this kind of comes out, you know, you guys are younger than I, but as you go through life, you know, you oftentimes, and especially men that aren't religious, they're going to look to try to build those bonds with other men and other people in different ways. And ultimately, if you don't agree or you don't have a common vision on the most important thing, it's really hard to build, you know, a deep relationship, right, with someone else. So it will be surface in some way, or there'll be topics that are really important that you'll never talk about. So this idea of, especially about God and about our faith, finding someone who is interested in holiness, who is attempting to draw closer to Christ, attempting to practice their faith, that's a good place to start. I mean, because when you get married and you spend time with people, in your married life, if you don't have that spirit of charity, right, and that faith that God gives us to fall back on, and forgiveness, and all the elements that are core, you know, the fruits of the Holy Spirit that are core to having a lasting relationship, and nobody has them all perfectly, and nobody has them, many times you're working on multiple ones at the same time. It's very hard to build a relationship because, you know, shit's going to hit the fan, you know? I mean, there's going to be struggles that come up. There's going to be financial stuff. There's going to be arguments about sexual stuff. There's going to be arguments about how to raise a kid. There's going to be financial stuff that comes up. There's going to be illness. There's going to be, you know, all the things you say when you're, you know, till death do us part, all those things are going to come up. And if you don't have that common core, that common foundation, it's very difficult. So my advice would be, you know, find places where, people are practicing their faith. Either if you're a woman, look for where, you know, it's harder for men, right? Because men are not kind of engaged as much. But certainly men can find women that are seeking to grow in their faith. And, you know, there's all kinds of places where, where young people are really growing in their faith and being very active. There's all kinds of young people's movements. You know, I think about all the graduates from Focus, the Fellowship of Catholic University Students, and St. Paul's Outreach. I mean, there's just, you know, lots of, you know, people that are pursuing their faith, younger people that, you know, hopefully you can find some of those. I don't know if that answered the question. I sure talked a long time.
No. I thought that was a great answer. And, you know, I was... A lot of what you were saying was ringing true in my own life. My wife, when I started dating her, it took just a couple weeks before I knew I was going to marry her. And she was really the first Catholic that I ever dated. And it was just so eye-opening to date someone, just how much different it was when we were both on the same page. And that's kind of what you were saying, you know, like, we both agreed on these foundational issues, and it was just... You know, like, we were already light years ahead of any other relationship I'd ever had. It was very key. That being said, if you can hear this, if you're a single dude in your 20s-ish, and you are having trouble finding a Catholic girl, just let me know, because the Catholic young adults here, there's like 20 very eligible single women. So you just need to come on down to a Catholic young adult thing and... start talking to some people.
Well, there's a lot of discussion between, you know, young women are saying one of the reasons they're not choosing to get married is because they can't find men who they believe are going to be good fathers and husbands, right? They're lacking maturity. So, you know, if you want to find a really wonderful woman, part of it is just, you know, as a man, to say, I'm going to take my faith seriously, mm-hmm. and I'm going to grow in holiness. And, you know, by the way, at the core of, you know, finding someone, just keep begging Jesus Christ to send that person to you. I mean, he says he'll listen to prayers, and he says he'll answer prayers. Mm-hmm. So if what you hope for is a beautiful Catholic bride, make that part of your daily prayer life.
Amen.
And watch
that.
Out, because it's coming.
Because he'll answer. Yeah, watch out, because he'll answer you. So you better be sure that that's what you want.
Start a ring fund if you're going to start that prayer.
Yeah. Matthew, one of the a favorite question that I love asking other Catholic men, it's a two-part question, but it's always interesting, and I always learn so much asking it. The first part is, what male saint, and I say male saint because... Everybody, I think every man should probably fall back onto are the Blessed Virgin Mary. So I always say, what male saint is the male saint that you lean on the most? And then also, what books have influenced you and kind of changed your life in the spiritual realm?
Well, I want to throw out an idea that I think I can absolutely tell you it's having a powerful impact on my life. And that's the idea of a prolonged prayer pilgrimage. to set out for yourself, you know, after prayer, a period of contemplation and prayer with Christ, some kind of commitment you're going to make to Christ in terms of consistently praying for some period of time. Make it a long time. Make it a duration of time. And what happens when you do that is you begin to not only form a habit, which is important, but you feel this sense of movement, right? So if you're thinking about, you know, growing in holiness, how the heck do you tell if you're growing in holiness? Well, you know, you kind of go for a while where you don't sin, and then all of a sudden you sin again. And you go, oh crap, you know, back to square one. One of the things, like men like to measure stuff, you know, to have a consecutive series of days where you're holding up your commitment to Christ in terms of prayer, right? So that idea of a prayer pilgrimage is something that I would recommend. And as part of that prayer pilgrimage, and the reason I bring it up is that I've got a posse of saints, actually, that I'm depending on to help me fulfill this obligation I've made to God. And it starts with Mary, right, our Lady, and our Mother, who intercedes for us. And I'm finding a new and powerful ways that she's doing this in my own life, which is like proof to me. But also Saint Joseph. You know, part of being a man, you've got to have that male connection. So Saint Joseph, and learning about Saint Joseph and praying to Saint Joseph, he's the patron of men, or of the church. He's the patron of fathers. So he's critical. The other saints that I rely upon, and probably if you ask me my number one, you know, kind of non-Mary and Joseph saint would be Saint Augustine.
Interesting.
Confessions was a monumental book. You know, he's my patron saint, along with Saint Matthew. Had a really influence on me way before I became a Catholic or even, you know, had, you know, decided to, was called to be a Christian. But I also rely on the other writers of the Gospel, because I spend a lot of time thinking about the Gospel and commenting on the Gospel. So St. Matthew, St. Luke, St. Mark, and St. John. And I have two more for different reasons. They're both women.
Okay.
St. Teresa of Lisieux,
uh-huh.
St. Therese of Lisieux, for her little way. Because I'm a knucklehead, and I need all the help I can get. And her little way is resonates with me. And then St. Teresa of Calcutta, so that I can learn to be more merciful.
Mm.
So, you know, if you ask me one, it would probably be St. Augustine. But I think all of us should, you know, we have a community of saints, so you don't have to have just one friend, you know.
Yeah.
We can have any number of them, and there are plenty to choose from. So books. You know, this isn't the typical book that somebody probably mentioned, but I would say Scripture to start with. And I would point to a specific book that I found to be very powerful. It's my go-to book for Scripture reading, and it's the Ignatius Catholic Study Bible by Scott Hahn and Curtis Mitch.
Yeah, that's an awesome Bible.
We've given away hundreds of these things. And, you know, I have my copy. It's so written up and fallen apart, I had to go get some tape to tape it together. But it's very powerful and very clear in its catechesis.
Absolutely.
And they've got the New Testament.
I just love that thing.
Yep. There's a New Testament version, which is one book. Get the hardcover. Don't get the softcover. And then they're rolling out the Old Testament in individual books. So there's a bunch of those available. Confessions, as I mentioned already. Soul of the Apostolate by Dom Shatar has been a powerful book.
Okay.
For me. Life of Christ by Bishop Fulton Sheen.
Mm-hmm.
You know, picking up any of the books by St. Jose Maria Escriva, The Way, The Forge. These are short, you know, like, you know, you can just pick it up and start to read and go, oh man, I'm going to highlight that one. Oh man, I'm going to highlight that one. Pretty soon the whole book's highlighted.
Adam calls that the Book of Memes.
Yeah, the Book of what?
Memes. You know, like, the whole book is like, man,
right,
that would be a great meme.
Right. Practicing the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence.
Okay.
Very powerful book. Very short, powerful. The whole idea is just kind of try to be in the presence of God all the time.
That's some good stuff. You named some that I have not read, so I'm going to have to check those out.
I'll throw a few more. Imitation of Christ.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
By Thomas Kempis. Spiritual Combat by Dom Scopoli.
Okay. That's another one I don't know.
Certainly, I want to recommend this, too. This is really important part of my early starting formation as a Catholic was Jeff Caven's Great Adventure Bible Study.
We are on the last episode right now.
Every man should have that. And if you can't go through the whole 26-week series, I there might be an 8-week, too.
He came out with a shorter version. Now there's a 13-week version.
Yeah, I'm working on him. I want him to do a man's version. I think we're going to try to do that. But Dr. Tim Gray of the Augustine Institute and Jeff wrote a book called Walking with God, which is basically the book version of the Great Adventure Bible series.
Really?
It's fantastic. Yep.
I might have to
You can pick it up, read it. Yeah, Walking with God.
Walking with God. Okay. Well, Matthew, we're coming up here at the end of the hour. And before I ask you this last question, I just want to thank you for making yourself available to talk to us. I know all of our listeners really appreciate it, and thank you for all the work that you do in serving the community of men and building it up, because the community is missing a few members, as I think you know.
Some of our listeners was even like, when we told them that we were going to be talking to you, they were all excited, and they said make sure to tell him that he should get on a speaking tour, because we'd love to have him on there. So I at least did my due diligence, and the listeners who told me to say ask him for your speaking tour, I've now done that.
There you go, Matthew.
Oh, well,
the secret,
you know,
to
what?
The big bucks
really,
right there.
Yeah, well, you know, if men really want to hear more, we've got all those interviews, 80 interviews, and most of them are not me talking, but people that, you know, really great thinkers on the state of Catholic men. It's all on the website. The other thing I'd like to just plug real quick is, you know, a lot of men don't have a devotion, a daily devotion, and don't read Scripture. Launched about, 250 days ago, a daily commentary for men on the daily gospel. So you can go on the website. It
awesome.
Gets posted up every day. Yep. It's just, you know, it's pithy, and, you know, here's what it said in the gospel from a man's perspective, and here are three things you should think about. And by the way, this is why Jesus is awesome.
What a man that guy was.
Yeah.
But my last question for you is just here in the spirit of Advent coming up on the Christmas season. Do you have any good Christmas traditions that fathers could start to help instill manly virtue in their sons?
Well, I can think of a couple. One of them I've already kind of alluded to, getting out in the outdoors and taking your son with you. Anything where you can build a fire and it's dark and sit around. I'm not kidding.
I believe you.
you build a fire and you get your kids sitting around that fire. My kids have a lot of stories from that. I think another thing is to go out and cut your own Christmas tree. Very manly thing to do.
Yeah.
You know, give your kid a saw. But I also think there's a couple of movies that we always watch, which I think are indicators of you know, the kind of man you'd want your kid to be, right? One of them, It's a Wonderful Life. Everybody's seen that movie, but making that a habit you do every year with your son, your daughter, your kids, you know, I think is there's plenty of stories there, and it makes you feel warm about Christmas. The other one is a Christmas Carol. The movie is called The Christmas Carol.
Mm, yeah.
Dickinson movie. The one with George C. Scott.
Okay.
Fantastic version. And it is something that, you know, a very manly man has a conversion experience.
Uh-huh.
So I think, you know, seeing a conversion experience is good.
Well, I think those are great ideas. In fact, there's a tree farm here in Owosso, which is not too far from here, where you can go and cut your own Christmas tree down. So anybody in Oklahoma, if that's something you want to do, head on out there, because you can do it.
Yeah. Well, Matthew, I appreciate your time again. Thank you so much for the opportunity to talk to you. It's been a pleasure, and it's always great for men to get together, like-minded men to get together and talk about their faith. It's just been a treat to listen to you. So thanks so much for taking the time to talk with us.
Well, thanks be to God, and thank you for your work, too. And you're going to reach a lot of men doing what you're doing, and they need to hear it. They need to know. Men need to know there are other Catholic men out there that are taking their faith seriously.
That's right. Well, this has been an exclusive interview with Matthew James, from the founder of newevangelization.com. On behalf of Matthew and David, I'm Adam, signing off. And remember that we are on the Lord's team.
The winning side.
So raise your glass.